This is Pastor Randall Floyd from Clayton Assembly of God in Clayton, New Mexico. It is my privilege and my pleasure each week at this time to bring you the message that was delivered the previous Sunday from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. I hope you will take the time to join in and listen to what God has been saying to the congregation here, because I believe the message really has a much wider and broader appeal than just this church family. Grab your Bible if you can. Sit back and enjoy God's Word today. If you'd like to know a little bit more about Clayton Assembly of God, you can go to our website at www.claytonag.org. While you're there on the website, if you feel led to do so and you'd like to help support the ministry of Clayton Assembly of God, you can click on the donate button, or you can click on the contact page and find the address to simply mail your donation to us. Sit back and enjoy God's Word from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God.
1 Peter chapter 2. I will tell you, it was one of those crazy weeks. I did not get to finalize my sermon material till yesterday afternoon, and my mind was all over. And Patricia, before she left, she prayed that my mind would settle down. And I said, if I just get where it's quiet for a little bit, I'll be okay. You know, I love activity, but there are times when you've got to have that quiet place. Amen? I want to tell you something. If you have not established a place in your life that is a quiet place where it's you and God and nothing else, you need to do so. Because there are things that God wants to share with you that He will not shout above the clutter and the noise in your life. He will only speak it to you in that still, small whisper. So you have got to find that quiet place. Amen? Amen. That's free. I won't even charge you for that one, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And again, we're camping in this part of 1 Peter 2 because I keep trying to wrap it all up in one big message, and you can't. There's too much. There is too much. How many of you like steak? All right. I have a couple of members of my family that they have to be very careful eating steak. Over the last several years, there's just been physical things with them that if they go to eat steak and it's a very large bite and they don't chew it up really well, they will choke on it as they swallow, and it literally, it's a condition. Well, you know, sometimes I think God's Word is the same way. We get so caught up on quantity that we try to take in way too much too fast, and we almost spiritually choke on it and we don't get any benefit. Sometimes in God's Word, you got to be willing to sit there and you got to cut it up into little tiny pieces, and you got to chew on it a while, and chew on it a while, and chew on it a while, and chew on it a while. Okay? So that's what we're doing right now here in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to Him, the living stone, talking about Jesus, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The older I get and the more I study and the longer I preach and teach God's Word, the more I realize importance of understanding words. And son, I tell you what, let's go to the white handheld. This one is acting up. We have a new mic coming for this headset, but it's not here yet. Words are important. Our words convey our emotions, our feelings. Our words instruct. Our words convey how we feel.
So the first thing I want to do is look at some of the words that Peter uses here and make sure we understand exactly what he is talking about. The first word I want us to look at is the word living. Let's go to purple. Living means something that is vital, growing, not stagnant, nor stationary. Do you realize, and this thought has been playing over and over in my mind ever since yesterday evening and through this morning, do you realize it is possible to be not dead and yet not living? Brother Mark talked about in Sunday school this morning about the problem of being bored. We all battle boredom at times, but the truth is, if we're a child of God and we're following Him and we're doing what He's called us to do, we really should never experience actual boredom for more than a few minutes at a time. In all honesty, I have come to discover that when I am bored, it means that I have actually stopped living. I'm not dead, but I'm only existing. I'm not living. Living things are vital. They are growing. They are not stagnant. They're not stationary. They are expanding their horizons in some way. I'm glad to hear a couple of these guys are going to be starting NIMSOM, the New Mexico School of Ministry, because guys, whatever you think you already know about God's Word, you're going to learn more. Whatever you think you know about ministry, you're going to learn more. I've been doing this for 39 plus years, and I will tell you that if I allow myself for more than a week or two to become stagnant in my learning, I don't just sit still, I back up. I lose ground. Some of you, you need to ask God to help you to become a living child of God again, because you become stagnant and stationary and you're just there. I have met so many people in my lifetime that when they reach a certain age, they tend to want to give up. All of a sudden, they're no longer living, they're just existing. I'm so grateful for the example of one of my great grandparents. I was fortunate. I knew all but two of my great grandparents. Two of them passed away before I was born, but I got to know all the rest of them. And the one that I knew best was Granddad Green. Some of you have been around a while, you've heard me talk about Granddad. Granddad Green passed away 2 weeks to the day before I began my senior year in high school in 1982. He was 93 years old. And Granddad Green, there was two things that he said often that I remember. One, he said, don't ever pray to live to be the age I am, because by the time you get to be my age, you've either done everything you wanted to or you're too old to do it. But the other thing he also said, as he said, if you're really going to be living, it means that you're going to learn something new every day, no matter how small it is. That's why this was my mom's mother's father, and he lived with my grandparents there in Belen part of the year. Then he'd live with his other daughter in Las Cruces in the wintertime. And this is part of the reason why he drove my grandmother, his daughter, crazy. He was a little hard of hearing, but every night he had to watch the news. And he was hard of hearing. Do you understand where I'm going with that? We would go over to Nana's house, and Granddad would have the news on, and it would be up very loud, but he watched that news, and he read the newspaper every day, and we'd ask him something. Well, Granddad, did you learn anything? Nah, I was just making sure they got it right. That was his usual response. In reality, he was learning. He wanted to make sure he didn't get as bogged down and stressed out with news as a lot of people do today. But he wanted to make sure he was learning. Granddad Green lived until about the last 3 months of his life, when his health declined so rapidly he could no longer do those things. Peter says, we come to the living stone and we are living stones. If you're not finding a certain joy in your walk with Christ, maybe that's because you're not living the life with Christ, you're just existing. Well, you're quiet. I'm not speaking in tongues, am I? You got it. All right. The next word I want us to look at that he uses is the word stones. I don't know what you think about when you hear the word stones, but I think about something that is solid and reliable.
You know, there are a lot of people out there today, their main objection to Christianity is that they look at people who claim to be Christians and they cannot rely on us. I don't know what the conversation was exactly this morning over here. See, those of you that don't get here early, you miss out, because some of us get here by 8 o'clock or a little after, and there are some interesting conversations that take place. Oh, I tell you, they're deep philosophical conversations once in a while, right, Charlie? Well, every once in a while. There was a conversation going on this morning, and one of the things that I heard Charlie and Eloy saying as they were talking was, you know, if you're going to get paid for 8 hours of work, you need to give 8 hours of work. But I have heard employers complain about hiring people who claim to be Christians because they said they spend too much time trying to evangelize and not enough time doing their job. Can I tell you, when you show up to the job, you're not there to preach to people. You're there to set an example of what a Christian is by the way you work. When somebody walks into your boss and says, who's the best worker you got? You ought to be hoping and praying that they name you because you're a follower of Christ. To give your employer anything less than your best is stealing from them. Why don't you think about that? If you're not a solid, reliable person that your boss can rely upon, and you're not giving them 8 hours of work for 8 hours of pay, you're stealing. And God's not going to bless you. Living stones. Stones are used for building. We don't do that much around here. The closest thing we have to stone is, like, our church is made of brick, and New Mexico's full of adobe. I remember my kid brother went to UNM and he got so sick of the Pueblo style of every building. He got to go to Texas Tech in Lubbock for about 1 year, and he walked on the campus to him and another guy from New Mexico, and they said, wow, look at all these brick buildings. And all the people from Lubbock went, yeah, look at those brick buildings. Where are you from? They said, New Mexico. They said, oh, your beautiful adobe Pueblo style. They said, yeah, adobe Pueblo style. We are living stones. We're going to talk about what that means in just a moment. The next thing I want to look at, we are living stones, so we are solid and reliable yet growing. And that's important because you need to understand something when we get to the next point. You are solid, you're reliable, but yet you're not going to stay exactly as you are. You need to be growing in Christ because he's always change what he has you to do. He's going to give you more influence. He's going to give you a greater responsibility. He's going to change your circumstances at times. They said, you're almost done going to be leaving. You're going to be flying the coop somewhere? Some, maybe? Possibly? See, congratulations, but I hate to see you do that. I hate to see you leave, but yet at the same time, God's going to open doors. You're a living stone. You're a stone that God's going to use in what we're going to talk about in a moment, but yet you're living because you're growing and he's going to open new doors and put you in new circumstances. As living stones, Peter says that we are being built into a spiritual house. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, God is not using you to build a shack. God is not using you to build a lean-to. God is not going to use you to build spiritual slums. God is using you to build a spiritual house, and a spiritual house is another way of saying a temple, which is a dwelling place for the very Spirit of God. Solomon built the first temple. Well, let's back up before that. Moses and the children of Israel, while they were in the wilderness, God gave them the directions and they built the tabernacle. That was the fanciest tent that it was ever built. You go through there and you read, and we call it a tent, but it had cedar wood supports, and they were covered in gold, and they used silver. I tell you what, they didn't go down to Kmart or Sears and Roebuck and pick up some of it. It's just any old tent. God had specific instructions, and every layer of that tabernacle they built in the wilderness somehow pointed to Jesus Christ.
Solomon comes along hundreds of years later. David already had the plans drawn up, and Solomon built that beautiful temple there in Jerusalem. And there's some things I find interesting about that with my background of working with architects and engineers for years. They went out to the rock quarry and they chiseled out all of the rocks and stones there, and they made sure they would fit together precisely when they got them into Jerusalem, but there was not one sound of chisel and hammer in the city. Solomon considered the city of Jerusalem God's holy city, and he said, we're not going to pollute it with the noise of all this and all of the work. The work will be done at the quarry, but you have to do the work precisely. Can I tell you, friends, as living stones, the Holy Spirit is constantly going to be chiseling on you so that you will be a more perfect fit for where he wants you in life. Amen? And he is fitting us together as a spiritual house for his Spirit to dwell in. But here's the thing. We are not normal stones. As you can see on the background kind of there of what's on the slide, that's a picture of part of a stone wall. And those stones were fitted together, even though they're all different shapes and sizes, they were fitted together so that they would not fall apart. And can I tell you, those stones are never going to change, really. They're not going to grow. You can water that wall all you want to, Joyce, and those stones won't grow. But I want you to catch this a moment. We are living stones being used to build a spiritual house, and God will fit us together perfectly if we'll allow him to, and yet at the same time, we will always be growing and changing. Can I tell you where God has you right now is where you should be if you know you're in God's will? Right where you are is where you need to be. But a year from now, who knows, God will have you, if you'll allow him, he will help you grow, and he might have to shift you around a little bit into another part of his spiritual house that he's building. Which brings us to the meat of the message, because there's some things we got to make sure we're doing so that we can be living stones used by him to build a proper spiritual house. Here's the first thing we got to make sure about. Go with me to Psalm 133. It's a short chapter. If we're going to be living stones used to build a spiritual house, we need to be brothers and sisters that know how to dwell together in unity. As is the case with many passages of Scripture in the Bible, it talks in the masculine, but it is for both men and women. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. You say, what does it have to do, oil and dew have to do with living in unity? First of all, let's understand what unity is. Unity means that we work together, but we're not cookie cutters. We're not cookie cutter Christians. Look around this room. Is there anybody else in this room that looks just like you? Aren't you glad? How many of you like it when somebody mimics you? Doesn't that just drive you nuts pretty quick? You know what? God made us unique individuals. Even with identical twins, as close as they are to being identical, there are still minor differences because God created us as individuals. But yet at the same time, he implores us to come together, to work together in unity with a single purpose that is his will. I want you to imagine what it'd be like this morning. If four or five others of you grabbed microphones and you all decided you all wanted to try to preach at the same time I'm preaching. It would be chaos. But what would be most chaotic about it is if you were standing up trying to contradict what I'm telling you the Word of God says. Can I tell you, when God brings you into a church, I want you to listen to this carefully. When God places you in a church family, your job is to get on board that ship and stick with it where it's heading. And if you can't do that, then you need to ask God to help you find another ship. In February, my wife and I went on that cruise. Joyce, what do you think would happen if I'd have found my way to the bridge and I would have said to the captain, you know, I don't really want to go to Cozumel. I want to go to Australia. Let's just head that way for a few thousand miles off track, and I want to go to Australia. What do you think he would have told me? It doesn't matter what you want. This is my ship. I'm the captain. It's going to Cozumel. If you don't like it, get off. Can I tell you, a lot of churches today are not doing what God has placed them in their community to do because there's no unity. And can we expand that? The churches, the individual congregations in a lot of communities, are not reaching their community because there's no unity among the churches. But we cannot be living stones that will build this temple for God, this spiritual house, unless we learn to dwell in unity. And according to Psalm 133, it is like oil that was poured down on Aaron's head, down ran down his beard and upon his collar, and that represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If we want the anointing of God upon what we're doing, then we're going to learn to dwell together in unity. You say, okay, that kind of makes sense. Oil, anointing. But what about the dew? We got to understand, in much of the Holy Land, it's kind of like a lot of New Mexico. It's pretty dry. So any bit of moisture that comes along is very precious. And the dew that fell on Mount Hermon, they often wished it would have fallen on Mount Zion, which is what they called where Jerusalem was, and it would bring refreshing. Let me tell you something. There is something refreshing about being with a group of people who are working together in unity. Now, let me tell you what unity is not quickly. Unity does not mean that you become yes people and you just sit there like bobbleheads, nodding like this to everything. However, God never calls anybody to be an anti-bobblehead. If you're constantly like this, then you need to find another ship. Or you need to get to an altar and repent. You say, well, it's easy for you to say you're the pastor. What you don't understand is I've got the same thing when it comes to my state leadership and my national leadership. I don't always agree with them, but I have agreed to cooperate. As a matter of fact, you guys are starting Bible school? You will get a card once you finish the studies and you pass your exams and go through the interview. You will get a card to carry in your pocket that will say that you are a certified minister with the General Council of the Assemblies of God. And you will find that basically what that boils down to is we are a cooperative fellowship and you have agreed to cooperate with the rules of the fellowship, including those you might not be in agreement with. And when you agree to obey the rules as they're written, you are learning to live in unity. You say, Pastor, has there ever been rules you didn't agree with? Yeah, there was one thing that was very strong in the Assemblies of God for years at the national level. I didn't agree with it, but I was willing to abide by it because I wanted to work in unity. And we eventually, through the proper process, got the changes made that needed to be made. But we didn't rebel. See, rebellion and unity can't dwell together. Ah, but when we have a situation and something needs to be looked at and changed, and we work together within the system, that's unity as well. Unity among the living stones is like the anointing oil being poured down on Aaron, and it is like the refreshing dew of Mount Hermon. Somebody's playing Price is Right game. I hear that one. Takes me back to my childhood. Okay, go with me now to James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. If we're going to be living stones fitted together by God to create this spiritual dwelling place for Him, the other thing is we have to learn to live in a way that we do not show partiality or favoritism. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. My brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Now, you know, we could just stop right there because that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Favoritism. You know, that's where somebody walks in the back door of the church and they've got on the real expensive suit and they've got on the $500 alligator shoes and they drove up in the Rolls Royce and they've got the gold money clip that they're flashing around and boy, it looks like they've got money. So, you know, the pastor asked them to come sit right up front. And then you got the person that walks in and they've been hitchhiking for the last 6 hours and barely got into town and they got their backpack on and their clothes are torn and they're smelly and you tell them, well, why don't you go sit back there by the sound booth? See, that's showing favoritism. You know, I want the clean, good-smelling guy who's got on the nice aftershave or cologne. I want him up here near me, and I make the old stinky guy go sit back there by my son in the booth. Love you, son, but you were picking on Daddy earlier. I just got back at you. Love you, son. You know, favoritism is when you try to judge. And let's finish out what James says, though, and I'll share with you why it's such a problem. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and the poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and you say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or you sit here on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Partiality and favoritism is a form of wrong judging. When you show favoritism, you're placing yourself in the place of God, and that is idolatry. Now you're all staring at me like deer in the headlights. Some of you are. When you show favoritism, you have just made yourself a judge and you're acting like you know all there is to know about that person. That's putting yourself in the place of God, and anything you put in the place of God is idolatry. How many of you know that the old saying, you can't judge a book by its cover, is true when it comes to people? I've heard this story told many times that it happened through the years. Many, many times. A worker would be at the counter running the cash register at Walmart, you know, something they used to do. And it was not unusual for a man with a dirty old ball cap and dirty old overalls, old scuffed up boots to come through the line and purchase something. Just some little something. Maybe it was a soda, maybe it was, you know, whatever it was. And they'd walk out, and there was times that the young cashier was this happened on occasion, would say something about, boy, I wonder who that ratty, dirty old man was. And a manager or somebody who's been there a while longer would say, you really don't know who that was you just waited on? No, should I? Said, yeah, you better know who that is. That's your boss. That's Mr. Sam Walton. Unlike some people who had started on business, he never walked into his own places of business that he owned, dressed real nice and flaunting who he was. He came in like any old customer. He was just a good old country boy. Usually they're the richest ones. The ones that have money usually don't try to impress. The ones trying to impress don't have, which was exactly what I was going to say. When you start trying to judge and base your favoritism on appearances, can I tell you, most of the time you're going to miss. If we're going to be living stones being placed by God to build this spiritual temple, you got to understand that you got to let God decide who he's going to place you beside in that wall. Brother Carl, you've been working on the porch of the house out there at the center, right? I bet you've had fun trying to place those different stones and get them all to fit together, haven't you? Which couple of guys have been fitting those stones together? Let me see your hands. No, not here? Boy, I bet you've had fun. That's worse than a jigsaw puzzle, trying to make those stones fit and make sure that they'll be level and that you can squeeze them in. Because you don't want mortar gaps that are 6 inches wide. You've done it for you. See, you've gotten used to it. But you know, it's still a job because those stones aren't all like bricks. Bricks are all 8 inches long, 2.5 inches tall, 4 inches, you know. Stones are irregular in their shape. Doesn't that describe you this morning? Irregular? Doesn't that describe me? And yet God takes these living stones and he fits us together. But what you and I have got to do is we've got to allow God to fit us into our place in that wall he's building for that spiritual house next to whoever he wants to fit us near and stop trying to tell him who to put us with. Because when you do, you're showing favoritism. And you don't know, all you see is the one stone that's on one side of you and maybe the stone on the other side. You don't see the whole picture. You need to let God decide where to put you. Amen. We need to dwell in unity. We need to show no partiality or favoritism. Here's why. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. We're going to talk about that out of 1 Peter 2 in a week or so. Verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are joined together. If we're going to have purpose, we're going to be joined together because, number one, you need to understand one stone does not make a building. God, I don't like where you're putting me here. Can't you just put me over there by myself and let me do my own thing? No, God says, I am building you up to be a holy temple, and one stone does not make a building. Many stones randomly thrown together don't make a building. There has to be purpose. What do you call it when you randomly throw stones together? A mess, a pile, a heap of rubble. If you feel like that you're in a gathering that's a heap of rubble and just a pile of stones, maybe you need to start by looking in the mirror and saying, Lord, am I the one stone that's causing the whole thing to fall apart? Jesus Christ has laid the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. He himself is the chief cornerstone. We're going to talk about that in depth in a week or two. But he has already, as the cornerstone, determined the foundation, and he has determined the dimensions, and he has determined the squareness, he has determined the levelness, and he says, I want to fit you together to be something that is beautiful. So don't just randomly think, I'll just do my thing over here. Folks, we need to let God tell us what we need to be doing to be part of this spiritual temple. Let me close with this. We go back to our text. We say, how do we make this happen? It sounds good, Pastor. I'm ready to be a living stone. I want to be living and vital and growing, and I want to be reliable and solid, and I want to be part of what God's doing. How do I make this happen? We go back to the beginning of our text, and it says this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him,
I want that to soak in a minute.
He's not going to reach down and pick you up where you're at and force you to be a part of what he's doing.
The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will not force you to be a part of that spiritual temple and to fit in to your place that he's picked out for you in that building. As you come to him, you must make the decision. We are given free will. Therefore, we are not forced to do what God tells us to do. We must make the choice and the decision to do so. You must decide today that no matter what the past has held, that from this moment forward, you're going to be a living stone. You're going to be vital. You're going to grow. You're going to be solid. You're going to be reliable. You need to understand that he will never force you. It's your decision. So the question is, what will you do today? Will you come to him and surrender yourself to be that living stone, to be part of that spiritual temple that he wants to build? Because let me tell you what God's will is. God's will is that in Clayton, in Union County, in Los Alamos, that his children will be surrendered to him to the point that wherever he places us in this spiritual dwelling he's building, we will carry out our purpose and be obedient to him for the benefit and the sake of others who do not yet know him. That's our task. The Great Commission, the last thing Jesus said to the disciples before he ascended back to the Father, go into all the world. As you're going about your daily routine in this world, you are to make disciples, teaching them everything I have taught you, teaching them to be obedient to it, and then baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everything else happens to mold us, to grow us. But our number one priority as we become a living stone being placed in that spiritual temple of dwelling is to help those people out there recognize the fact that they need a relationship with Jesus Christ so they too can become living stones. Amen? So if you this morning are sitting here and you're saying, you know what? I want to be that living stone. I want to stop telling God where to put me, and I want to just be wherever God desires for me to be, no matter how uncomfortable it may seem at the moment. I want to be obedient to him and be that living stone. This morning, you're going to come to him by rising and standing to your feet. I want to pray with you. Now, I want you to do something. If you really mean it, I want you to take somebody by the hand as a show of faith, and I want you to look at them and say, let's be living stones together. Now, I want you to look around a minute. There are some people in this church family that if you would be totally honest, you would have to admit that sometimes they just rub me the wrong way. But your prayer this morning needs to be, God, if that's the other living stone you want to cement me to for a while, I'll do it. Because to do so anything else is to show favoritism and partiality, not dwell in unity. Remember, you're not the architect or the engineer. God is. And if God says this is where you're going to fit best, it's where you're going to fit best. And if you try to fit yourself in somewhere else, you might be the one that causes it to become nothing but a heap of rubble. Amen? I want you to bow your heads. I want you to now, hold on a minute. I got three things I want you to do as I pray for you. I want you, first of all, to pray and surrender yourself to the Lord to be the living stone he's called you to be. then I want you to pray for the person on your left and the person on your right. Some of you are in groups of two. If nobody's on one of those sides of you, then I'm going to be selfish. Pray for your pastor because I need it. Carl did it for you back there. I tell you what, if you ever have a day that you think you don't know what to pray for your pastor. You too. You guys pray for your pastor. I know he needs it. Because can I tell you that pastors have got to be the same living stones I've talked about this morning. We don't get a special place. We don't get a buy on it. We don't get to play by different rules. We also have to be a living stone placed where God puts us. Pray for yourself, then on the left, and then on the right. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you have made us to be living stones that can be part of this wonderful thing you are doing, building a spiritual temple, a place for your spirit to dwell as we live this life on this earth, Lord God. We pray, oh God, that the people we encounter will see how we live, that we're dwelling in unity, that we do not show favoritism or partiality, and that we are joined together doing the very thing that you have placed us here to do, oh God. Lord, my desire is that we will add more and more living stones to this spiritual dwelling that you are building. Lord God, I pray that people will be drawn to us. Be drawn to what we do, drawn to the way we live, so they can have that same relationship with you. Now, Lord God, go with us today. Help us to be willing to be submissive to you and your will, whatever it may be. And we ask this in your wonderful name. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. God bless you.